The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus tonight, Exodus chapter 33. Tonight we're going to look at a different portion of Scripture as we approach this Sunday's Elevate and Magnify offering, a very important and monumental day in the history of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And as we are completing the West Wing and asking God for provision for the East Wing and then the ultimate expansion of this building, we must understand the importance of the mighty presence and power of God in these times. And the truth of the matter is that without the Lord, we can do nothing. One of my fears over the years, as we've had so many blessed years, is that we would ever get to the place that we might presumptuously and proudly assume that God's blessings are just automatic to the Lancaster Baptist Church. God has blessed because we have remained hungry for His presence and sensitive to His Spirit. And tonight I want you to just meditate on this topic with me as we look in the Word of God, the presence of God and the necessity of the presence of God every single step of the journey that we take. Would you stand with me, please, as we look at Exodus 33? I don't want to be long in the message tonight because we're going to have a time of prayer at the end, and I look forward to that, but I do want you to get a hold of a truth with me tonight and just try to let the Lord speak to your heart as He spoke to mine recently from this passage. Exodus 33:12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said," that is God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Our text tonight is found in verse 15, where Moses said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Would you read that phrase with me, please? Ready, begin. If thy presence go not with me, let us pray. Father, I pray that you would bless our Bible study tonight. Help us to learn more about what it means to walk with you, not just for you, not ahead of you, but with you. Help us to learn what it means to walk in your presence. And I ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few months earlier, God had miraculously parted the Red Sea, and God had miraculously delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And what a wonderful time that was to see the plagues that God ordained and the judgments, and to see the power of God and to see the miraculous separating of that sea and the deliverance of His people from Egypt. Now in the text tonight, we find that the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai. They have traveled some distance by faith, and at Sinai they are now under the understanding, have come to the understanding that God has given Moses the law. However, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel at this time were involved in a sinful practice of creating a golden calf, and you know the story. Moses came down the first time from the mount. He threw the tablets down. The sin had caused God literally to threaten to destroy the children of Israel for their transgression, for their sin against him. And the Bible tells us that God's anger was kindled towards the children of Israel because of the fact that they had worshiped a false god and they had not given God the glory that was due him. And so the scriptures teach us that while God had instituted a covenant with his people, a covenant that was invoking a marriage relationship between himself and the children of Israel, they had broken that, they had turned their back on God, and were in a state of rebellion spiritually. And so it is in that moment of time, that time when the children of Israel were turning away and when their hearts were already becoming hardened. And by the way, isn't it amazing how we can see God do amazingly wonderful things and a few months later our hearts can be hardened? It never ceases to amaze me. God will save someone's child. God will give someone a job. God will bless them in some way. And then just a little while down the road, they're acting like God never did anything, grumbling and complaining, and even willing to turn away from the Lord. And that's exactly the picture we see here tonight as we come to Exodus 33. But in the midst of that, God speaks to Moses. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." I want you to look at that in verse 11. "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Isn't that a wonderful statement? How many of you tonight would agree with me that you want to be the friend of God? And you want your relationship with God to be a relationship where you readily hear him and where he speaks to you as his friend and where he is your friend. And the Bible says there in verse 11 that he spoke face to face. Now, that is not to say that Moses saw the very face of God, but the phrase face to face implies for us an understanding of a very personal discussion, a very personal understanding that was taking place between Moses and God. It means directly, freely, not through the medium of an angel or visions or dreams or even a burning bush, but face to face, God directly is speaking to Moses in this very important time where this lapse of faith had taken place, where this turning to the golden calf had taken place, and God spoke to his man. The Bible says in Numbers 12 and verse 6, "And he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold, wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God is very plain about the fact that he had a very direct revelatory relationship with Moses. It was face to face. It was direct revelation. He gave his word to Moses. And what a wonderful thought. And this passage later on in the chapter describes a time when Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock and is basking in the glory and the presence of God. He was truly God's man, the leader for the children of Israel, and a face to face personal relationship in the sense of receiving the revelation of God. And as we come to verse number 12, Moses in this conversation is asking God for help in leading the children of Israel. And I've often thought about that job that Moses had. Imagine, as we saw a few weeks ago in our Bible study and Sunday night in church, imagine that God had called you out, not just in the ministry, but that your ministry was to lead 2 or 3 million unemployed bricklayers into the promised land and into in between time in a building program, building a $10 million tabernacle. And that was Moses' job. And so he's asking God here in this passage, as he did many times, for assistance in the process. He says unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also said that I have found grace in thy sight." He says, "Lord, I know that you know my name. I know that I have your grace, but I need to know how this is going to work out. I need to know what you're going to do in order that your promises will be kept." And God says something to Moses in verse 14 that all of us need to remember. Notice verse 14, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee." Let's say that together. my... The Bible tells us in the New Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. And God is with his people, and he's assuring Moses of that fact. Moses, I'm going to be with you. Now, don't look down upon Moses, because every one of us in our lifetimes come to that place where we know we're facing something bigger than ourselves, and we know that there will never be victory without God's presence. In fact, if we ever think we can accomplish anything, a great offering, a building program, raising a teenager for God, having a godly business, if we think we can accomplish anything without him, we are filled with pride. We are miserably misunderstanding the truth that is given to us in this passage here tonight. And so God says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. But then Moses said these words in verse 15. He said, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go one step further. If you're not in this, I don't want to try to go to the promised land. I don't want to go one more day in this situation with these people. If you're not with me, Lord, I don't want to try. I can't make it. I don't want to try to go. If thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence. Don't get us out into some situation if you intend to leave us out there without your presence. Oftentimes in my life, I will say to the Lord similar things. And sometimes I have said to my wife over the years, honey, I don't know how to explain the burden. I don't know how to explain the decisions that sometime need to be made, and yet I don't know exactly how to make them or when to act upon them. And my wife often has said to me, don't try to explain it. Don't expect people to understand it. But make sure that you know that God is in it. And I think going back to coming to Lancaster, and I think about coming to a church that had no ability to provide for our family, and coming to a church that had no staff, and coming to a church that was in foreclosure and had legal action against it. And I remember definitively when God called us to this place, but I remember also saying, Lord, if you're not in this, I don't want to go. If you're not going with me, Lord, I don't want to enter into this. Now, I remember the first time we hired a staff member. The offerings were barely at a break even. It was 100% by faith hiring that staff member. I remember the first time we hired our music and youth pastor, Brother Butterfield. I didn't tell him this at the time. I had absolutely no idea how we were going to pay Brother Butterfield. I remember asking him to come 100% by faith, but I remember agonizing. No staff member, to my knowledge, has ever agonized over this issue, but I have agonized dozens and dozens of times over, Lord, I know I need help with the teenagers, and I know I need help with the music, and I know we need help with the school, and I know we need some help in this area and that area, but I don't know exactly how it's going to work and how we can take care of them. And Lord, if you're not in this, tell me. And if it's not what you want, tell me. And I'll wait, Lord. And I don't want to go one step, Lord, if you're not with me in this. The average Baptist pastor stays the pastor at the church about 4 years' time. Preaches about 4 years' worth of sermons, goes to the next church, preaches the same sermons, and kind of revolves that way. Oftentimes, a pastor after a building program will be looking for a place to go. People are fed up with the building programs. They don't want to give another offering. And the stress of it all, it's a proven historical fact that many pastors just don't survive the first building program. And I can tell you that every time we've ever had a special offering, and every time we've ever built a building, and we haven't just built one, we've built many, many, many multi-million dollar buildings. And every time before we have ever put that silver shovel in the ground, I've prayed agonizingly, God, if you're not in this, God, if you're not going with me, I don't want to go hence. God, if you're not for this, I don't need to do this for me, Lord. This building is not about just having an impressive campus. This building, I know there's people that are going to say, well, you know, they're just building a little kingdom out there. They're just doing their little thing. I understand what people are going to say, Lord, but that's not the reason this is being built. Lord, if you want it built, then show me. And if you don't, then show me. But I know this much. I don't want to go up hence if you're not going with us. That's how I've prayed every single time. Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Every time we have a missions conference, every time we've ever moved into some new great outreach or great event, it's been, Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. We have too many things to do in this life and too much pressure to bear in this life to simply have stuff going on the calendar at the church. I think about my schedule this spring, and I think about the events of this spring. I think about the opportunity and privilege to have a revival meeting and the privilege we've had to have a couples retreat and the privilege we have for the Elevate and Magnify this Sunday. And I think about the resurrection services, and some of the things that are going to happen on that morning are unbelievably wonderful. And the presentation of Christ, we'll tell you more about that this Sunday night. And I think about a youth conference with thousands of teenagers coming. And I think about all the events, one right after another, and every one of them with such eternal implications. And with every one of them, I pray, God, if thy presence go not with me, then carry us not up hence. I would hope that you would understand that in praying that, I recognize tonight as your pastor that without him, we can do nothing. I can do nothing. This church can do nothing. And I want you to make this your prayer tonight. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I can't go another step. I want your presence to go with me. And I want you to think about this tonight, and I want to tell you why we must have the presence of God. Why do I believe revival meeting is so important? Why is it so important that we maintain tender hearts towards God and towards one another? Why is it so important that before we would ever let a little problem develop between a husband and wife or a church member and church member, that we would go and say, I need to make this right? Why is it so important that we quench not the Spirit of God? Why is that so important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, without His presence, we cannot go forward in the work of God. Amen. Let me give you three quick thoughts tonight. Without His presence, there is no rest. The Bible says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, the word rest is to make quiet. It's to still one's soul. And in the midst of our busy schedules and in the midst of carrying many different burdens, Jesus has promised that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. God says, if you'll let me go with you, I will be the one that will give you rest in the midst of all this. And by the way, our pattern for rest is God Himself. The Bible says, on the seventh day, He ended His work and He established the Sabbath. He ordered Israel to take the Sabbath rest. He is our pattern for rest. I love Jeremiah 6:16, which speaks of walking in the old paths. But a lot of people forget a part of that verse, which says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You see, the old paths is not merely about battling and battling. That's a part of it. But God says, I don't want you to battle and battle and burn out. He says, on the old paths, as you're battling, you know what else you're going to find there besides right doctrine and right truth? You're going to find rest for your souls. And God says, if I go with you, I'll give you the rest that you need. Though your outward man perish, your inward man will be renewed day by day. Our pattern for rest is God. And I'll never forget a few years ago when I had some physical challenges and was very weak bodily. And I went into the doctor and they were checking my blood pressure and some of these different things and beginning to make some assessments. And I sat down at Kaiser Hospital. Kaiser's anything but a bastion of the Christian faith. And by the sovereignty of God, I sat across the desk from a Christian man who looked me in the eyes. He said, Pastor, you've got to rest. He said, you've got to take a day off from now on. He said, remember, God had a day of rest. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, you sat me in this doctor's office to tell me that? And he said, the Lord wants you to rest in Him. And if we go ahead in our flesh, pressing, driving, pushing, not only will we never accomplish what could be accomplished in God's strength, but we will along the way find that we will be without energy and we will utterly fail without the presence and the rest that only God can give. God says, I'll give you rest. Our pattern for rest is God. The person of rest is the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And in our path to rest, how do we find that rest that God promises? Our path is the Word of God. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Our path is found in the pathway of prayer, Nehemiah 6 and verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You see, the pathway to finding God's rest is through prayer and seeking His face. I heard about a man that went to a revival. They called him Big Ed. He went into the revival meeting, and after a while, the preacher said, if there's anyone that needs special prayer, come forward right now. We'll have a word of prayer for you. Big Ed went forward, he got in line, and he got up to the evangelist, and the evangelist said, Big Ed, what can I pray with you about? He said, preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing. And the preacher said, all right. He put one of his fingers over on Big Ed's ear and another hand on the top of his head, and he began to shout and holler and pray, and God heal Big Ed, God heal Big Ed, and carrying on like that. And after a little while, he removed his hands, and he said, Big Ed, how's your hearing now? He said, I don't know, preacher. It's not till next Wednesday at the county courthouse. Now, sometimes we have not because we ask not, because we ask amiss, the Bible says. But did you know that we serve a God that delights in hearing and answering our prayer? We serve a God who, according to Psalm 95 and verse 8, He tells us, harden not your heart as in the day of the provocation. But then He says, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. When we are disobedient, we will not find the rest of God. But when we are obedient to His ways, we will enter into His rest. And so Moses says, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, then I can't go. Carry us not up hence. And God is very clear in His word that without His presence, there is no rest. You say, boy, I tell you, Pastor, I feel like I am completely depleted. I feel like I just can't go on. Well, I want to just remind you tonight, without Him, you can't go on. But with Him, you can. He will give you rest. Secondly, I want you to see tonight that without His presence, there is no grace. Without His presence, there is no grace. The Bible says in verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, grace refers to the favor of God. It refers to the blessing of God. And we often quote 2 Corinthians 9:8. It's in your notes. Take a look at it there. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sounds to me like God's got enough grace to go around. Sounds to me like God has enough grace so that we can abound in soul winning, so that we can abound in family life, so that we can abound in forgiveness, so that we can abound in giving. He has all grace so that we can abound in every good thing. And as we consider that on the flip side, without His grace, we can't do any good thing. It's only by His grace that we can give an offering this Sunday. It's only by His grace that we can stay faithful in church. It's only by His grace that we can raise our children for the Lord. If it's not by the grace of God, it's not going to happen in the Christian life, because the grace of God is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And without His presence, there is no grace. What does grace provide? Well, grace provides strength. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace provides motivation. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see, by the grace of God, we are delivered from sin and we become the servants of righteousness. Grace provides enablement. You think of the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says that he had a sickness and he besought the Lord thrice that this sickness would be removed. And by the way, God does not heal in every instance. Thank God that he can and pray that he will. But in this case, he did not heal Paul from this malady. But notice in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, what does it say? God speaking, the Lord speaking, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know Moses' story. He was a stutterer. I can't do that. He was a stutterer. He was in the flesh a weak man. He was a man that had a past, a criminal past. He was a weak man by many definitions. But always remember, church, God is not attracted to our strengths. He is attracted to our weaknesses. God doesn't need my talent. God doesn't need my treasure. He certainly doesn't need our looks. He certainly doesn't need our influence. Hey, we ought to be desperate for God tonight. He doesn't need me, but I sure need him. And he says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, Pastor, sometimes I do get weak and tired, and sometimes I feel like I'm just played out, and I feel like I don't have enough, and I don't know what else I could do. And I want to tell you something. You are a candidate for a miracle of God, because God rejoices in taking the weak and base things of this world and confounding the wise. That's why Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm telling you this tonight, without his presence, there is no rest. And without his presence, there is no grace or favor. And thirdly, without his presence, there is no provision. There is no provision without his presence. There's no offering this Sunday if God doesn't give it. There's no building to be built if God doesn't build it. There is nothing that happens in God's economy without his presence. The Bible tells us that God is a providing God. In Genesis 22, God provided a sacrifice for Abraham. In Genesis 42, God provided food for Jacob's family through Joseph. And the Bible says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you thank God that we serve a providing God tonight? I thank the Lord that while many times our college students struggle to get their bill paid, that they're learning a very important lesson along the way. They're learning how to trust God. And they're learning that if God can't provide for a school bill, how's he going to provide for a missionary need or for a church building program when they're out in the ministry someday? And God is able to provide all of our needs. I think of the provision of land. The Bible is very clear that God provided. Joshua 24:13, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted do ye eat. God said, I'm able to provide that for you. And I think about Lancaster Baptist Church tonight, and we have many needs, and we're excited to expand and to add more nurseries. Well, I was talking today with some of our staff about how crowded the nurseries are already, and we understand the needs for the bus barn and some of the things we've been talking about. But did you know that tonight you are seated on a campus that may very well be the largest Baptist church campus in the state of California? Did you ever stop to realize how good God has been to Lancaster Baptist Church? There's a lot of churches, Brother Lancaster could tell you, in the South. They have 100 acres and maybe even two or three gyms and 12-foot wide hallways. Whenever I see those hallways, I get jealous of those hallways. You can drive church buses down those hallways. We've always had real narrow hallways to save money. This last building, we got a big kick of faith and built an 8-foot hallway. A lot of churches back east have 60 acres, 70 acres. It is an absolute amazing miracle to have 100 acres in California. I don't believe God gave us this land so that we would not occupy it, develop it, and use it completely for His glory. I believe God has a purpose with this ministry that is way beyond just this valley. I believe God wants us to do everything we possibly can to get the gospel out in these last days. And He's provided for us. And I thank the Lord for that provision. And before we ask Him tonight to provide for Sunday, be sure to thank Him for what He's already provided. But He also gives us the provision of substance. The provision of substance. They were currently living in a barren desert land. You know the story. But God was providing them with their food. Look at what it says in Exodus 16, 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Exodus 12, 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians, speaking of the gold and the silver and all they took from Egypt. James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm telling you tonight, as surely as God sent manna for the children of Israel, as surely as they spoiled the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt, you had something to eat, no doubt, today, and that was God's hand of provision in your life. But I don't want to take another step on the journey presuming that God is going with me. I want to make sure my heart is right. I want to make sure that I'm confessed of any known sin. I want to make sure that I'm being sensitive to His Spirit. I want to say with Moses tonight, "Lord, if Thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You're looking at a pastor tonight who more than the great offering that we need Sunday, wants God's presence in this church Sunday. Before we put the next shovel in the ground, you're looking at a man that will spend many, many nights in prayer wrestling with the Lord. And sometimes people say, "Pastor, just build it. Just borrow some more. Just do this. Just we'll catch up. Just go forward. Just go forward." But someone has to wait on God. Someone has to get alone with God and say, "God, when you give me that green light, I'm going to do exactly what you want us to do. But God, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't carry us up hence." Folks, we've come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord. Tonight, would you join with me for a time of prayer that we would not be presumptuous in just assuming God's going to bless whatever we do, but that we would say, "God, please go with us, guide us, provide for us, direct us. Because God, if Thou goest not with me, then take us not up hence." Let us pray. Father, I pray that You would go with us and lead us and guide us individually and as a church. Help us not to come to Sunday's service on our own, but help us to come with You leading and directing us, showing us how to give and what to give and when to build and what to build. Lord, give us Your mind. Give Your mind to individual families tonight in the matters of giving and planning and serving. But Lord, help them to pray with Moses. "Lord, I want You to lead me and show me and give me Your rest and Your grace and Your provision."
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.